And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Well, on this Sunday of New Beginnings, what we used to call Rally Day, what we're now calling Celebrate South Highland Sunday, I was thinking about what lies at the very heart, center, core of this church. And I was led to this little quotation, paragraph really, by Rowan Williams, who was formerly the Archbishop of Canterbury. He had visited an Orthodox Greek monastery, and he was led by the monks into a small, older chapel. And this is what he writes. It was a place intensely full of the memory and reality of prayer. The monks, showing me around, pulled the curtain in front of the sanctuary, and inside was a plain altar and one simple picture of Jesus, darkened and rather undistinguished. But for some reason at that moment, it was as if the veil of the temple was torn in two. I saw as I'd never seen the simple fact of Jesus at the heart of all our words and worship, behind the curtain of our anxieties and our theories, our struggles and our suspicion, simply there. Nothing anyone could do about it. There he is as he has promised to be till the world's end. Nothing of value happens in the church that does not start from seeing him simply there in our midst, suffering and transforming our human disaster. I was thinking today of the many generations who have done what you're doing here, sat in this sanctuary for almost 135 years. I was thinking of the heritage that we have in faith at South Highland. I took some time earlier this week to read these plaques all around the sanctuary. Some of the names, I can't read them all, but the names that are on some of these pews, people who worship God here, leaders who serve God faithfully, four South Highland pastors who served as moderators of the General Assembly, a former Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, who was also a ruling elder here, of the families that gave this communion table, this pulpit, the baptismal font, the furnishings of this church. What a rich legacy we enjoy. And I was thinking of those two in particular who are named on these plaques that we remember more closely, Bob and Carolyn Hunter, Keith and Maxine Williams. I think of all the children who filled the front of this church today and who all week long fill our hallways, the laughter and the joy that they bring. I thought of the older adults here Monday through Friday, throughout the day, their Alzheimer's disease a little better to bear for the love, support, and community that they find here. I think of youths filling vans, going to Montreat, Great Escape, and this summer mission trips to Memphis. All this happens in and through and because of this church. And at the heart of it all is Jesus, 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 our laughing, loving Savior, our ruling, reigning, risen Lord, and not Jesus alone, but Jesus in community, within the divine being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, within us as the community of the triune God, in whose name we are claimed in baptism. I think of all this and more when I think of this great church and of you who make it up, who are the church called South Highland. Today, after summer's more relaxed pace, we rally, we gather, we unite again for the new season ahead, for me, the final semester. And we see afresh the welcoming face of Jesus as portrayed in the beautiful stained glass window mounted in the reception area, as portrayed supremely this cross that is at the highest point in our sanctuary, It's an empty cross. Once there was a man who hung upon it, who gave his life for every one of us. And 3 days later, that cross remained eternally thereafter empty. The cross of victory of the one who defeated death, who said as he was on this earth, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. As our reading from Matthew chapter 14 begins, Jesus had entered into a time of delayed prayer. Finally, he has time and space and solitude to grieve privately over the death of his cousin John, John the Baptist, who you'll remember King Herod, in a drunken, lustful rage at a big banquet of debauchery, had ordered John's head to be brought to him and presented on a platter. And Jesus was deeply grieved, and he had already earlier tried to get up into the mountain to pray. But as he went, people saw him coming, and they told one another, and soon great crowds were coming to him there alongside the mountain. We're told 5,000 men, which means at least double that number, women and children as well. And they heard him gladly. He couldn't turn them down. He had compassion on them. He cured their sick. He taught them of God throughout the day. And then when evening came and they were hungry, he fed them. Fed them all with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And yet we're told that they all ate and were filled. Not just a snack, but they were full. And there were still 12 baskets left over. Well, all this had happened before he had time for this needed prayer in his grief. And finally, he sends the disciples, you all go ahead in the boat to the other side. And he goes up the mountain to pray. I don't know about you, your family, but our family takes a lot of photos with our iPhones. And we share them around the little family link. Especially, we've done that this summer as we've caught up with one another's adventures. With our family spread from Alabama to California to Tennessee to Florida, it's been a great tool to help us keep connected, those pictures. Well, today I would like to share with you 4 pictures, not of my family, but of this story from Matthew. 4 pictures that show us the movement of Jesus through this great scene. First of all is the picture of chaos, the storm at sea and the frightened disciples sent ahead in the little boat. Without Jesus in the boat, the disciples encounter turbulence upon the water. The wind whips up, the waves slosh in, and they're far, far from land. It's a terrifying scene, this storm, a scene of chaos, as the forces of evil ever threaten and almost overwhelm them. And their leader is not with them. Some years ago, I had an opportunity to travel with an interfaith, interracial group of clergy, Roman Catholic priest, Episcopal priest, Southern Baptist, a great group, rabbi from across the street. And we traveled to Croatia, Serbia, and Bosnia. Those 3 countries in Eastern Europe, which were once part of, under communism, of Yugoslavia. And all along our journey, we were guided by 2 very attractive, well-educated Islamic women, well-fashionably dressed, no burqas or anything like that. And with their guidance, we were led through all these countries and set up with meetings with mayors and local leaders and the chief imam of the country of Bosnia. Everything went off without a hitch until we got back to Chicago. Our guides got us on the international flight and we landed in Chicago, but we were on our own now. I wish you could have seen the sight of 8 bumbling preachers trying to find their way to the gate to make the connection to Birmingham. Let's go this way. No, this corridor. No, just take this overhead train. All these things. And we finally got to the gate only to see the door slam shut just before we got there. And we looked out the window and there was the plane that we weren't going to be on. You see, we had lost our leaders and it was chaos. And at sea, The disciples had lost their leader. A scene of chaos. That's the first picture. And the second picture is one of Christ coming to them, walking on the water. The picture we see here is a foreshadowing of a post-resurrection universal Christ, the Jesus who will conquer death and rise again and rule and reign. Here is Jesus coming to them in his majestic form, not just a little cheap magic trick, but a foretaste of who he is. And he calls out to them in their fear, "Take heart." We say in our great communion thanksgiving, "Lift up your hearts," which is to say, look up, look out, look deeper, look broader than just what's right in front of you. Look in faith. And then Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I." That literally comes from the root words of "I am." Do you remember anywhere else in the Bible God is called "I am"? Moses, when he's at the burning bush, turned to look aside and see the bush that burns but is not consumed. And he's commanded to go and deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses is terrified. He says, well, who shall I say sent me? And the voice says, "I am that I am. Say, I am, has sent me." Jesus here appears as the mighty I am. The Lord ruling over winds and waves, telling the disciples, we're not at the mercy of the dangerous sea. We are at the mercy of our compassionate Savior. He rules over winds and waves. He comes to them walking on the water, not some little trick, but a foretaste of who he really is. He is the I am. And seeing him, these disciples are even more terrified than they were with just the wind and the waves around them. They feel like it's a ghost. It's some bad apparition, and they're terrified. "Do not be afraid," he says. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You know how many times that phrase, "do not be afraid," appears in the Bible? This is great. You'll remember this if nothing else today. 365 times in the Bible. There's one word of not fearing for every day of the year. A daily reminder from God not to fear, not to be afraid, not to live your life in fear, but to live it by faith. Because as Paul tells the church in Rome, as we heard from the chapter 10, the word is near you, on your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus came to them. And that's the second picture. And then the third picture is of Peter. The bold, upfront, impetuous Peter, the disciple who is in this scene, this picture, caught. He wants to believe that this is the Lord, and he calls out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter's eager. Peter's yearning for something more. Peter's willing to step out of the little boat onto the open seas at the word of the Lord. And Jesus, the great I am, says, "Come. Come." Friends, that's what Jesus is saying to you today. Come. You're yearning for peace and purpose in life. You're longing for meaning and direction. You want to believe that there is more to life than the terrors on the evening news and the chaos in Washington and Moscow and Jerusalem and Beijing. You want to trust that God really loves you, that God is real, that God cares for you and wants to comfort you and give you courage for this new school year, for the new responsibility you may be undertaking, for a new job, for a new role at this church, serving as an elder or deacon or trustee. And yet, like Peter, you want to come, but you are fearful. And yet, like Peter, you take a step out of the boat, keeping your eyes locked on Jesus. And as you do, you're walking by faith on the water. But then you feel the breeze of the wind and the wetness of the water in your face, and you notice what's all around you, and you're terrified. You obsess on these, and you begin to sink. Have you ever wondered, why come to church? Why give up a few hours on what may be your only day of leisure to come here and study the Bible and pray and sing songs about God together? To come and share a simple meal of bread and wine? Why take time to know the needs of your sisters and brothers and pray for them and ask them to pray for you? I suppose there's not a parent among us who has not heard the plea of a child, "Mom, Dad, why do we have to go to church?" Older folks, you remember asking that question, don't you, in your younger years? Why do I have to go? Well, one mother was asked that question as she was driving her children to Sunday school and church one day. From the back seat came this voice, "Oh, Mom, why do we have to go to church? It's boring. The minister doesn't know when to end the sermon. We have to sit still. We can't get our clothes messed up. There's more fun stuff to do. Do we have to go?" Well, bless her, this mom did not answer saying, "Because I said so," or, "Yes, church is a have to, something we just do to check off the list." No, she said this, "Because it is who we are. Because we get to do this. Because it's an honor, it's a joy, it's a privilege, it's a grace. Come to me, Peter. Come to me, church," says the living Lord. "Come by faith, putting aside your fear. Come because you've been caught." Peter's caught by the Lord, saved, redeemed, delivered. Now, Peter exercised faith, but an imperfect faith. I mean, he is the only one that steps out of the boat, right? The risen Lord, though, when Peter turns away and, not focusing now on Jesus, begins to sink, the risen Lord doesn't reject him, doesn't turn his back and walk away and leave Peter to his ugly fate. The Lord compassionately reaches out his big, strong hand and takes Peter by the hand and leads him back to the boat, the two of them entering the boat together, and ask him, "Why you have such little faith? Why do you doubt?" Together, they go back to the boat. You remember the old song, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I." Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. The third picture is of being caught. And the fourth picture is one of communion. Immediately in the boat, the wind ceases. The sea calms. The Lord is there with them together, and they worship him. They don't gossip with him. They don't ask him, "How was it up on the mountain, you and the Father?" They worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior. "Surely this is the Son of God," they say. Here's a scene of quiet Sabbath worship. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. On thee the high and lowly through ages join in tune, sing holy, holy, holy to the great God, triune. In the boat with Jesus, the church worships. Worships the risen Lord. On the Lord's day, what we do on this day and every Lord's day, we only celebrate South Highland because we celebrate Jesus. The church gathers for worship, but we don't stay here all week long, do we? We go out to serve. We go out to the mission field that God loves and died to save. And that's what happens when Jesus gets to Gennesaret. They recognize him, and they're drawn again to him. And again, he is teaching and healing. And today we go out, and we are his emissaries. Because we go out as his people, people learn about him and are drawn to him. recently I came across this powerful quote. I think it's worth putting on your refrigerator. One we should revisit again and again. Karl Barth, the great theologian, said, "One never is a Christian. We do not reach some state of being a Christian. One can only become one again and again. In the evening of each new day, somewhat ashamed about one's Christianity of the day just over. And in the morning of each new day, glad that one may dare to be one all over again. With solace, with one's fellow humanity, with hope, with everything, the Christian congregation is of one mind in that it consists of real beginners." And so, beginners, let's begin again. The promise of this day for us, even as the disciples who discovered after that night of leaderless chaos, the morning of Christ's coming, the being caught, experiencing communion in holy worship with Him, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, if we will step out of the boat in faith, out of our comfort zones, in faith, not in fear, if we'll tell ourselves again and again who we are beloved children of God. If we will come to church to be reminded and to share this new baptismal identity, we will hear in our own way the voice of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the seas. Take a look at yourself and you will look at others differently. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.